Today is Mother's Day, but we're going to take you to a passage of Scripture, and you might be thinking, Pastor, or for those listening, I might not be your pastor, but I'm your preacher today. What are we doing there? We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11 to start, but this passage of Scripture has to do with David and Goliath. David and Goliath. Now, we'll have to spend a little bit of time in what we would call Bible study, because I am finding that people may not know all the stories in the Old Testament. They maybe weren't taught them earlier in their lives, and in past times it would be more common that people would be more aware of the biblical stories, but they're not today. And so, whether you're in this auditorium with us today or whether you're listening online, you may not be familiar with the story of David and Goliath. So, we're going to lay a little bit of background in our lesson from 1 Samuel 17, and then we'll go into the preaching portion and we'll expound on it there to bring some insights. So, let's read, and we'll read this in section and then expound on the story a little bit. So it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephne's Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 500 shekels, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come up to line up for battle? Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed, greatly afraid. So let's just look at this portion of Scripture a little bit. The Philistines were enemies of the Israelites. Philistines, you will see, pop out in the Old Testament from various times as challengers. In Sunday school, we have talked about Samson some. And Samson, the enemy at that time, was also the Philistines. But here we have the Philistines, and they're arrayed for battle with the Israelites. They're on these two mountains, and there's a valley between, and they have a champion, as it were, that comes out. This champion's name is Goliath. And we often hear the story of this is a David and Goliath situation. You're around March Madness with basketball or something like that, and there's just a lot of stories that go around this, or people look back to it. David and Goliath. Now, Goliath was a very large man. You notice there in the Scripture that says that he was, that Scripture, I believe, is verse 4, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits in a span. Now, some translations might put a value in there in feet and inches or meters or whatever it might be. But what is a cubit and a span? And then I'll explain to you why we see variations in the heights. A cubit is between the elbow and the end of the middle finger. That's a cubit. Well, today we have standard size rulers and things like that, but you can imagine if I was measuring a board off, maybe you've stepped something off in your life, you might go, okay, I'm going to go here, and then I'll put a mark, and then I'll go like here, there's 2 cubits, and I'll go like this, this will be 3 cubits. Well, every individual is going to have a different length. Could they have a standard? Possibly, but if you do the research, they're going to say it's 18 inches, or maybe 20 you want, or 23. It's a variance. Just as we vary in size and lengths, but that's what a cubit was. So the Hebrew itself says, refers to a cubit. So what is a cubit? Generally speaking, some people will say about 18 inches. Some might say that it's longer. But if it's 18 inches, that puts him at 9 feet, plus a span. Plus a span. Well, what's a span? That's a span. Sometimes they refer to it as half a cubit. But I don't know if I can get that to work on my body. But you can see where there's so many variants maybe on how tall he was, because it's subjective on what the length of each person's elbow to the end of their middle finger is, or the width of their hands. People have different size hands. But he was a big man. If he's 9 feet, 9 inches, he's big. If somewhere you read that he was 7 foot, 7 and a half, 8 feet, or 11 feet, doesn't matter really which combination you take, he was a big individual. And he had a coat of mail on, and he had armor on, and he had things, you know, by his knees down to protect him, and a helmet. I mean, he was a large man to start with, and then he had all this heavy armor and the weapons, and they talk about the weights of them. We're not going to go into that right now, but I do want to call out to you, it says that he had, I believe it's in verse 11, well, I guess it's not in verse 11, but it does say here that he had a armor bearer in front of him, shield bearer, verse 7. At the end of it, it says, and a shield bearer went before him. Now, I want you to think about that. A shield bearer went before him. So there was somebody in front of him holding a shield. So if someone was coming at him or coming straight for him, you have that shield bearer. So from a tactics standpoint, you might look, okay, I want to get the Goliath. I got to get past and deal with the shield bearer that was there for a purpose. So it's kind of interesting. This champion goes out there. Hey, look at me. Send somebody out. Send me your champion. Send somebody. Don't you have somebody to come and fight me? But he even has the shield bearer in front of him. So he's not just by himself. He's sending a shield bearer in front. So, that's Goliath. And so we continue in our Bible study for just a little bit, and we're going to jump to verse 20. 1 Samuel 17, 20 through 27. And we'll learn a little bit about David. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. Jesse's David's father. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Just a sideline there. David had been given things by his father to take to the encampment. Verse 23, then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." So that's David. Now, David was a shepherd. What you may not know is by this time, Saul has been falling out of favor with God. And if you would go back to chapter 16, we're not going to do that this morning, you'll find that David has been anointed as the next king of Israel. And that David has been going on and helping Saul with his, Saul's been having some bad spirit, distressing spirit from God is troubling him. So they sent and David comes and plays harp and ministers to Saul, and it helps him. But here we have David and Goliath. David comes bearing gifts to this encampment. He hears what Goliath is roaring out. Goliath out there, this big, huge man with his shield bearer in front of him. And so we continue our story, verses 28 through 32. We're going to find out that David volunteers for this battle. Now, his brother complains about it in verse 28. And tells him, you know, he's a little rambunctious, he's a young thing, you know, a young guy. Some have said that David's probably about in his early 20s at this time. Let's jump into verse 29. And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" So, brother's fussing. Verse 30. Then he turned from him toward another, saying, and said the same thing, and these people had answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. Remember, Saul is the king of Israel at this point. And he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fall because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." David's volunteered, this 20-some-year-old young man. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the army of the living God." Now, you can look at this and think, okay, as can be the case with young men, they're sometimes overconfident. And maybe that's what David's brother was looking at. And Saul's trying to look at it that and calm David down a little bit. But it's a little bit different with David because God had seen him. It's not like someone being boisterous and saying, "Oh, I can do that. I can lift 5,000 pounds. Or whatever it might be that a young man might say. But David had some actual experience in killing a lion and killing a bear. Which, this is not like killing a small animal. These are predators. And he had killed them. So he had gained some confidence through practice and trusting in the Lord and trusting in the skills that he had given him. And so he moves forward into that apart. Verse 37 again. Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So we have an interesting occurrence happens as we begin verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. See, Saul had his armor. He probably put it on David. When he says he had not tested them, he had not used them, proved them, figured out how to work with them. It's all that weight, and it's cumbersome. It's restricting. He can't move maybe like what he would normally do. Saul's trying to give him the tools by which Saul would use to go out. But those are not the methods and the tools that David had used in fighting the lion and the bear. So David takes them off. And then we get ready for the actual battle. In verse 40. But before the battle begins, David prepares. How does he prepare? He took a staff in his hand. He's taken the armor off. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and a sling was in his hand. He drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. The man with the shield still there. So Goliath's not even going out on his own. He's got his shield bearer in front of him. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. David had a ruddy or a reddish complexion, and he was good looking, it says. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You came to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses in the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Well, you can almost have a movie about that, right? It's pretty exciting stuff. They're sparring together in these words in this coming battle. "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord. So it was when the Philistine, verse 48, arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. And so the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Later we'll find out David cut the Philistine's head off. David stopped and picked up these 5 smooth stones. And he had a sling. Now this is not a slingshot. This is a sling. And what they would do is they would attach one end of the sling to their hand securely. And the other one they would hold the other strings. And when we're talking about a sling, this is probably a piece of leather or something, and they put the pebbles, the stones, of course it could have been this big around, in that pouch. And then they had the strings come up, and they would, one side of the pouch was secure in their hand, the other one they would hold it, and then they would swing it. Now some might tell you they swung this way, some might tell you they swung this way, but I will tell you they were very, very accurate. Very, very accurate. Some would say the power that came off of that was like getting hit by a muzzle loader, if you know what that is. Like a gunshot, like a bullet coming at you. And they would have slingers as part of their army, and they would spin these, and they were very, very accurate. They had slings at different distances with different power. And in some places, I'm not saying this was the case for David, they would teach the young children to learn how to sling like this. He said sometimes they put their food up on the pole and the kid wanted to eat, they had to be able to knock it off the top. David's very experienced with this. And if you think he's out there as a shepherd, you think of all the time that he would have had to, you know, if you're watching the sheep and you're just out on the side, just have time to practice. Find the stone and twirl it. And it says five smooth stones, because if you've ever been involved in any kind of sport, let's say even baseball, you will know that it's important, the shape of the ball, because it makes it fly through the air straight. If you had it jagged rocks, it would kind of go in different directions. But the smooth and round, they get their target, and they can get their target at great distances. And so that's what David was used to. He was prepared. He didn't just get one. He did get five. And we find there that as he approaches and Goliath comes out, the shield bearer is going out in front of him, and here's David. David's coming. And David starts running. Now, running would be interesting because he's going to the battle. It makes him maybe more difficult to hit if there's some kind of javelin shot or for some reason. But he's also gaining speed. There's a lot of physics that you get into. But Goliath may not know that he was coming with a sling, because slings were a thing that were part of the weapons of war. And David could have had it in his palm of his hand, and he pulled it out. He's got his five smooth stones in his pocket, and he's going to be swinging that, and seems like he's going to hit him on the run. And he hits him in the head and drops him. See, he went right over top of the armor bearer, got around that. He didn't hit him in the armor. He picked a vulnerable spot. And some will say that even if you think about it, if he had his helmet down, that it could have even punctured that. So you think about this rock flying at his head. And so now we think about this prevailing of David and Goliath. David over Goliath. So the question is what is your Goliath? What is your Goliath? And if you're thinking about tactics, the things that we can learn from this, David didn't mess with, it doesn't say that he hit the shield bearer with a rock. He didn't sling at the shield bearer. He kept his focus on what he was ultimately trying to take care of. And you know, in our battles and in our trials that we're trying to overcome, we can get distracted by the thing that is first in front of us and the thing that we're dealing with. And on a Mother's Day, if I were to counsel young mothers, and no, I've never been a mother, but if I were to counsel a young mother, and you think about the things that are in Scripture, and it gives us guidance, but I have been a father. I am a father. And some of these things are true for me as well as a father, but a mother is oftentimes the one that's there when they're sick or fussy and crying and dealing with all those things. And see, it could be very easy for a mother to look at this shield bearer, as it were. The first obstacle you have, as a mother, is this crying, this fussy, this cantankerous child. And some people try to appease the child and always put them in front of a phone or put them in front of a TV or put them in front of something. And they lose focus of the objective. And the objective is to raise a child into adulthood, not legal adulthood, but actual adulthood that can care for themselves. But see, if they get focused on the crying and shield bearer in front of the Goliath, they might miss their mark. You're going to have your five smooth stones and you're going to run out trying to knock over the shield bearer and you still haven't conquered that big part. You have to look past the crying, past the fussing, and they're going to do it. And you have to remember that the goal is to take this child into adulthood. And even though you want the child to need you, you're there for the child. The child's not there for you. You want the child to need you. But if you focus on your needs, it's going to be focusing on that shield bearer in front. Because you want to actually raise a child that can survive without you. Like, yeah, but I don't want them to survive without you. You need to raise a child that can survive without you. You might want to raise a child that actually at some point can take care of you. But if you focus on the shield bearer, you're going to lose energy. And remember, the purpose is to raise the child as the mother. You're not trying to figure out how to be friends with them. That's your job, to be friends with your child. Your job is to take them into adulthood. Let's see if I get lost looking at the shield bearer, the challenge that's right in front of me, and forget the ultimate goal. But I want them to like me. That might not happen for a while. You have to be their mother. I want them to be friends with. I need a friend. Well, that's not your child. And if you raise them to be an adult, there might come a time that they become friends with you then. But if you try to be friends with them as a child, they're going to outgrow. And you might not have a friend then later, because you didn't raise another adult. You raised a child in an adult body. Because you focus on the crying and the fussing and the... And it's easy to do and you get tired, but you got to look for, what's my goal? To raise adults. And then what happens when we start skipping generations and raising adults? The next generation doesn't know how to raise. They lose concept and they're trying to find a friend and they're insecure in their own being as who they are as adults. So they're still looking for childhood friends. So they're raising a friend that's also a child and embracing the childishness of the children. Gets it off the task. The goal is not the shield. The goal is not to overcome their crying. The goal is to raise the adulthoods. It's like when you're raising a child, if every time they cry and they're supposed to be going to bed, you go in there and pick them up, they're not going to learn how to put themselves to sleep. Also, we learn from the story that David tried to put on Saul's armor, something that he hasn't proved. And you could maybe extend that something that hasn't been proved. See, David relied on his faith in God and how God had brought him through these other battles. He had faced the lion, he had faced the bear, now he's facing a giant, but it's the same God. And David had been trained in those same capabilities. And see, Scripture tells us on how to rear children. People don't like to refer to the Bible. They think it's old and it's crude and might not like it, but it's God's Word, God's wisdom. And if you're walking with God and you've learned to walk with God, that same guidance that He gives you in your life, it's not just spiritual guidance, it's on how to guide through your life. And as have you learned that, you can apply that to your parenting. But you might have somebody swoop in, like Saul. Remember, Saul's already walked awry of God, because he's going to get replaced. He's already in trouble. But Saul comes in and, hey, use my armor. Hey, I got a better technique. I got a better way. And there's somebody out there that's got a book and they've got a better way. And it's amazing. After thousands and thousands of years of men and women and mothers and fathers, we all of a sudden decided that we don't need fathers and mothers. We can switch things in and out. And it seems like each generation, they got some new confident way and they don't want to follow the scripture. They're just smarter. They know more. Now, I've never been a mother. I am a father. But I can rely on God's scripture that guides me. But we have people out there writing books that have never been a mother nor a father, probably, writing books, not using God's scripture, but in their own logic. Just look at what we're seeing in our young people today. How's that going? We need to get back to God's word. And the word that guides us in our walks with life also should guide us in our parenting. And that preparation is what we should bring into our parenting. You know, sometimes people are always looking for the grass on the other side is greener. Oh, there's got to be a better way. And I'm going to be the best ever. And sometimes trying to be the best ever. There's a saying, I wouldn't apply this everywhere, but perfect is the enemy of good. You ever been around someone trying to try the perfect way to do it, and the ideal way to do it, the easiest way to do it, and while they're deciding all that, the work doesn't get done. The challenge doesn't get done. Oh, there's got to be an easier way to have to move this sand and move this gravel from this pile and spread it somewhere. There's got to be an easier way. This is really hard. There's got to be an easier way. They talk and 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 they talk. Sometimes you just got to get the shovel, put it in the gravel, and start moving it. They're looking for a better way and a better way and a better way when the Bible has a way. And we sometimes think that we're smarter and more intelligent than the previous generation. In some way, that's our arrogance and that's our pride. We don't want to follow in what God's scripture is telling us. And so, remember, he didn't focus on the immediate challenge. He focused on the goal, which was Goliath. He prepared, taking the smooth stones, based on his trusted experience, based on what God has brought him through in the past, and applied that in this situation. He did not just take on somebody else's methodology that was unproven. Unproven. Let me give you an example. Before I got married, I had somebody that was married and divorced 3 or 4 times, tried to give me marriage advice. Now, and maybe when I was early married, they're trying to give me marriage advice. And I'm thinking, you think to yourself, who do you get marriage advice from? Do you get marriage advice from someone that's been married 3 or 4 times? And they're like, well, I keep working on it, so I've kind of finally got it right. Or do you look to somebody that maybe has been married 50 or 60 years, has a relationship based on the scripture of God's scripture? So it's the same analogy here, is don't go off flying off to somebody else to give you insights on something that has lifelong consequences when you have right in front of you examples and demonstrations that have been improved maybe over time, but it's based off of God's word. So he didn't put on Saul's armor to fight the battle. He used what God had him done before, and he prepared for the battle. He had practiced. God had brought him through before. God had brought him through using these tools before. And he had practiced. You know, we also need to prepare for our battles. You know, if you go into a sporting contest or even to a war and you're like, I'm here, but you haven't prepared, you haven't practiced, you haven't come into condition. It's like as we get older as adults, some of us that are older as adults, we don't, if we're not in good shape, we can't do the things that we did before. You can't just show up and say, I've got the energy. You have to practice. You have to prepare. We need to be in practice on living a life guided by God so that when the battles come and the Goliaths come, we can say, I practiced here and overcame with God's help. And then God gave me something harder and overcame with God's help. And when the next battle comes, you can say, I've overcome. I overcome this, I've overcome that, and now God's given me something harder, and I'm just going to keep using the same tools that he's been perfecting in me. And I'm going to trust in the Lord the way I've trusted in before. Now's not the time to say I'm going to try a brand new way that I've never tried before. I'm going to trust in somebody other than God. Because somebody said something. Satan whispers in people's ears. Satan's going to put things on TikTok, on Facebook. That's not the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. Trust in that and train listening to God. Be in His Word. Be in prayer. And then when that big battle comes, you'll be ready. David didn't know that day that he was going to battle Goliath. All he knew is he had been faithful with God in the other battles that had been presented. Now God is presenting him with another battle, and he says, you've been faithful with me before. You're going to be faithful to me again. You don't know what battle you're preparing for, but you're preparing for something, and the battles will come. So remember these things, whether it's in motherhood. Don't lose sight of that the crying is for a time. Remember the ultimate goal. Don't sacrifice raising them to adulthood because it's hard to deal with the shield bearer, the thing that's in front of you. Look past the crying. Do what's best for them in the long run. Not best for you. What's best for them in the long run. Follow God's word. Rely on the precepts that he's taught you. Rely on the past battles that he has brought you through. Don't jump to some new thing just because it's new. Trust in God's word. So mothers, may the Lord continue to help you as you deal with that and as you go through the different phases of motherhood. May he help you with that. And may we all, in the battles that we're encountering on, lean on our Lord. Lean on his word. Increasing, as we increase in the difficulties of our battles, may we remember how he brought us there. And may we not be distracted by other means and methods that you haven't proven. God's helped you. Now, if you've been working outside of God and doing things on your own, you do need to try something new. You need to stop following yourself and following the world and follow God and his word. But may the Lord help you this day. May he encourage you as you face your giants. Let's be standing together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being with us today. I don't know what giants people are facing today. Mothers are facing all kinds of challenges and giants. And we pray especially that you would help them today, but may you help us all. May we be encouraged and reminded how you've helped us through the past battles. You will help us in the next, even the battles we aren't aware of. But Lord, help us rely on you, rely on your word, not be distracted, and move forward to you. Help us this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.